Well, when I was 12, my father bought a model of a Phantom II vintage Rolls-Royce car back from overseas. And this was no ordinary model car. This was a perfect 1 to 10 scale model of a Rolls-Royce in which every moving part actually worked and moved, so that if you made it and you turned the steering wheel, the wheels turned and you could drive the car. Now, in order to try and please my father, I began to try and build this model. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not the most kind of practical of people. I haven't got much aptitude for making things. But I am pretty stubborn and determined. So I spread this huge model out on an old table tennis table that we had in the garage, and all summer long I began to build. First, some of the chassis, the braking system, the engine of this. And I succeeded in doing quite a bit of this and also losing some of the crucial parts that I needed for building next. Lots of little things that had sort of somehow disappeared somewhere onto the floor. And this was the kind of model that had a sort of 25-page instruction book with the parts numbered from 1 to 8,995. Anyway, at the end of the summer, it all got bundled up into this great big box and put away at the back of the garage. Now, 20 years later, my dad retired, and he found the box in the back of the garage. And he took it out, and no matter that a few bits and pieces were missing when he spread it out on the table, he began to build the car. And when he got to a bit that was missing, that I'd lost, well, he just made it. He just made it up himself, because he was a bit of a mechanical whiz. And about 3 weeks later, here in front of us was this perfect 1 to 10 scale model Rolls-Royce. He was a natural. He had natural ability and a developed expertise that far surpassed my best efforts. Now, we often have that kind of experience, don't we, of being surpassed by someone in life. Someone just blows our best efforts away. And the best you can do, if you're in a good mood that day, you should just sort of sit back and marvel, shouldn't you? Of course, sometimes we're not quite so generous, are we, about the ability of others when our own expertise is completely overshadowed. Sometimes I'm a little sour about that. Some of you will know my son Matt, who's sort of down the front here. You know, I'm in grade 5, I don't really want to be here and kids talk with Roy. Doesn't matter how funny Roy is. He's really good at cricket. We play cricket in the backyard. There is a crack in our cricket pitch on the concrete, about on a perfect length, just down there. And when he bowls very well, much better than I do. He can bowl faster than I can. And he regularly hits the crack and takes out my leg stump. And, it's just... And I bowl off spin, and he's had so many years facing Dad bowling off spin in the backyard that he can see when I'm bowling off spin, and he just stands there waiting for it, and it ends up about two neighbours' houses away over on the leg side, hitting with the spin anyway. I get a bit grumpy about this from time to time, but there you go. But we get surpassed by other people, don't we? And in chapter 5 of his gospel, Luke presents us with 3 stories in a row of Jesus completely overshadowing the experts in their own field. So in the first story, the one you heard read out, Jesus takes Peter, the master fisherman, the expert at fishing on the Lake of Gennesaret, he takes him fishing. And Peter protests that there's no fish around, and Jesus says, well, let down the nets anyway. And you heard what happened, didn't you? They caught so many fish that they had to get their partner's boat out. The boat began to sink. In the second story in chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who has leprosy. And he heals him merely with a touch. And then he sends him off to be and clean, to re-enter the community, to be part of the community again. And the priests were experts at diagnosing leprosy and at pronouncing a leper clean if he just happened to get clean, to recover. But Jesus cured this man just with a touch. In the third story in the chapter, Jesus surpasses even the teachers of the Old Testament law. They could have taught you about the forgiveness of sins from the Old Testament. But a man is lowered, who's paralyzed, is lowered through the roof when Jesus is teaching in the house. And in order to back up his claim that he himself can forgive this man's sins, he heals him and the man gets up and walks. See, in each of these stories, Jesus does better than even the experts could do. Whether it's people's daily work of fishing, whether it's their acceptability into the community, or whether it's understanding the Old Testament, Jesus is amazing. He blows away even the experts in these fields. And the point that Luke is showing us, that he's trying to show us, is that Jesus brings something that is newer and brighter and better than even the best expertise in the world. So with Jesus, something new has come. Well, the story we're looking at this morning particularly is the first one of those three stories. And it begins with the enormous popularity of Jesus' teaching. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put the boat out a little from shore. And then he sat down in the boat and he began to teach the people. Now it's worth noting the progression in this story of Peter getting into deep waters with Jesus. Because at the start, Jesus merely asks Peter to lend him his boat, some of his equipment. He borrows his boat and then he says, just take me just a little bit offshore so that I can sit down and teach the crowds without being jostled into the water. Then, when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets. We're going fishing." Now, I wonder if you think that Simon Peter had been listening to Jesus' teaching while he was sitting in the boats. But they'd been out probably most of the night fishing, or early dawn when it's still dark. He's probably a bit tired. He's probably a bit smelly, well, kind of smelly from the nets and things. Do you think he sat there and listened to Jesus' sermon, as it were? I somehow doubt it. It seems like from the story, it wasn't the sermon, it wasn't the teaching of Jesus to the crowds that convicted Peter of his sins. So then Jesus actually focuses on him and he says, "Okay, let's take out the boat and let down the nets. We're going fishing." And so he hadn't been listening before. I think now he's definitely got Peter's attention. Because maybe Peter didn't like listening to sermons. Maybe sermons were too long in his day then, I don't know. But he definitely got his attention then, didn't he? Because fishing was something he knew all about. Peter was an authority on fishing. And from his expert knowledge and his recent experience just last night, he knew it was no good letting down the nets for a catch. He knew there were no fish about. They'd already worked hard all night and they hadn't caught anything. But Peter made an extraordinary decision, didn't he? He said, "Nevertheless, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Nevertheless, because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Now, before this, Peter's motive for letting down the nets had always been the kind of normal one, hadn't it? Of profit, catching fish and selling them. But this day, with no hope of fish or prophet, he let down his net simply because Jesus told him to. There was something about him that impressed him enough to let down the nets. He let down his nets just in obedience, because he was impressed with Jesus in order to please him. Now, I wonder if you've been in a situation recently where it was a bit similar to that, where you thought it was kind of futile and useless to be obedient to Christ. Because that's something of what it must have felt like for Peter, wasn't it? This isn't possibly going to make any difference. Wasn't the youth service great last week? They went honestly straight for the truth about our motivations, didn't they? I mean, adults were a bit wussy, you know, don't want to talk about things we might or mightn't get wrong, faff around a bit, but the youth group, so it was fantastic because they went straight for the truth about our motivations, about whether we really inside want to please God or not. Whether it's going to make any difference to the people around you, whether you think it's going to be futile or not. Now, I used to work in a legal firm in the city, and it was a big, big firm of lawyers, and we had to record our time down to one tenth of an hour, every 6 minute block, okay, in order to bill the clients for their case for the amount of time that was worked on for it. And of course, everyone perceived that their chances of promotion within the firm depended really heavily on how much time they billed to clients and how much money was therefore collected from their work. So what do you think happened? What do you think happened? Yeah, yes. Yes, and maybe to your wife or someone else, but you billed the client. They cheated, of course. It was common practice to expand out the time that was billed depending on your perception of the client's capacity to pay. So half an hour's work plus a cup of coffee and a chat about the football results on the weekend easily became 1 or 1.5 hours billed to BHP or someone big enough to supposedly pay for all that time. It felt futile in that environment, to be honest. Why bother? It won't make any difference. In fact, the dishonest may well be promoted ahead of you. But following Jesus is all about trusting him, even though it's not what everyone else is doing. Or you don't get an immediate reward for doing it. So Peter takes Jesus' word and says, I'll let down the nets just because you say so. I think we're meant to reflect on that. We're meant to think about it, aren't we? We need to keep on taking Jesus at his word, even if we don't get a huge reward immediately. What happened when Peter let down the nets, knowing that there were no fish around? This huge, enormous, vast catch of fish. But in the story, the catch of fish is not really a reward for Peter, is it? Rather, it's a kind of sign, it's a kind of picture of what's coming, of what's going to happen. It's a sign of what is coming if we keep on trusting Jesus and being obedient to what he says we should do. The catch of fish in the stories, it represents all the people whom Jesus is going to draw to himself through Peter and his disciples and through us. See, that catch of fish at the beginning was to prepare Peter to remember the purpose that Jesus had for him. Peter's like, you know, he didn't catch all those fish every other time later on. He got this at the beginning from Jesus, to prepare him, to have something to remember the purpose that Jesus had for him. And the catch of fish in the story calls attention to Jesus, doesn't it? All those fish they caught, they said, "Here is the Lord of fish and fishermen. Here is the Lord of nature. Here is the Lord of everyone's daily work." See, although Peter had just met Jesus that morning, now he knew one thing really clearly. He'd met with God's power in the person of Jesus. And only a few minutes ago, when he first met him, he'd been presuming to tell him what to do about fishing. Well, Peter was an honest man. He made the only honest response possible. When Simon Peter saw the catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." See, Peter had come into the presence of God and he made the only possible honest response. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, I wonder if that's your initial response to Jesus. Have you seen what your life really looks like in the presence of the Lord of all creation? So Simon Peter recognised it's hopeless to pretend that we really are any better than we are in front of Jesus. How honest are you before God? I know, I forget about this all the time. I want to look really quite impressive before other people. So easy, isn't it, to suffer from the temptation to be dishonest about our lives. I read the story recently of a man called John Dean. This is from back in the 1970s. John Dean was an advisor to President Nixon. Anyone remember President Nixon? He's sort of probably before some people were born here, and he's kind of, when I was a kid, he was a big deal. He was the President of the United States. And he was involved in a political scandal called Watergate, which is about taping conversations, both his own with his advisors and the other side of politics, the other party. And there was a Senate committee set up to investigate this scandal. And John Dean, who was one of President Nixon's advisors, testified before the Senate committee. And his testimony was lengthy, articulate, and remarkably detailed. He amazed committee members with his ability to remember who said what to whom months after it actually happened. The trouble was that when the Watergate tapes were actually prized loose from Richard Nixon and played for the committee, it turned out that most of John Dean's testimony was wishful memories. He'd remembered a lot of stuff that hadn't actually happened. Not surprisingly, most of his mistakes had the effect of placing him in a much more favourable light than what was actually recorded on the tapes. See, what sometimes happens is that first we deceive ourselves, and then we convince ourselves even that we're not deceiving ourselves, because we enjoy looking good in front of other people. It's harder to do that kind of thing, however, if we're more honest with each other more regularly about the temptations that we face. That's what being part of a church together is about. That's what we were reminded about last week by the youth service so forcefully. Sharing some of that kind of temptation makes it harder to actually go on just being like that. And it's bad enough to be dishonest with other people to make yourself look better than you really are. But it's impossible to actually succeed in doing that before God himself. So Peter made the only honest response when he came face to face with Jesus' power and authority. He said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." all those fish that he saw, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And this should be our response as well, shouldn't it? If we're really honest before God, don't we often imagine that God will criticize us? And yet, what did Jesus do? He go away from Peter in disgust. And he won't go away from us if that's our response to him. And neither did Jesus criticize Peter, and nor will he criticize us. Jesus' actual response is really surprising. He said to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch people." Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch Peter. It's so encouraging, isn't it, when we think that Jesus should actually go away from us. So I want you to think about the progression in this story for Peter. See, first he just lent Jesus his boat, some of his equipment, temporarily for a little while. But then he was challenged to step out in obedience, to let down his nets for a catch, for no good reason. Try it once, off he went. But the result was that he was just completely overwhelmed by who Jesus really is. So then he makes the only possible response, really, the only possible honest response to coming close to God. And instead of being sent away by Jesus, Jesus now commissions him to work for his cause with everything that he has for the rest of his life. It's a pretty surprising response, isn't it? Jesus says, in effect, "In spite of all that I've seen about your life, I can use you. I can make something of you to catch people for my cause." Well, do you believe that's true for you? You might not feel like you'll be great use to Jesus. I don't think Peter felt supremely confident, did he? But the real question is not how we feel, but whether we trust what Jesus is saying, that he wants to use us, and whether we act on that. See, the story moves straight from Peter's confession to Jesus' commissioning of him. When Peter is honest about his life, Jesus immediately commissions him for a great new enterprise that's beginning. He takes up all the authority that is rightfully his and says, "From now on, you will catch people. From now on, you'll catch people." And he's saying the same to us this morning. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be involved in catching people. That is, with Peter, we are being commissioned by Jesus to join this great fishing for people enterprise that he's created. So I want to ask you this morning, will you join in? Will you join in? See, Jesus, there's not a kind of great waiting and qualifying period to this offer, to this commission, is there? You don't get out because Jesus says, "Well, you know, if you're over 70 or you're under 18, then you can't do it." If you're honest before him, Jesus wants to use you straight away as part of his great fishing and catching enterprise. And the great thing is, you don't have to do it all by yourself. It's a team effort, isn't it? That's what a church is for. That's what having all of us around each other is for.
that we might do some small part in this great fishing enterprise. So how will you be involved in fishing for people? I wonder if you can think of one or two ways you can get involved in fishing for people together with others here. I want to finish by just some kind of tips for fishing, and you might like to think in your own mind about ways in which you could get involved in small ways. Now, some of these tips that I want to share with you, they're not, these are not kind of incredibly gifted superheroes with their best ideas and exploits, you know, and how they jump the pole vault for, 6.1 metres or something like that. These are tips from normal people in congregations that I've served in. They're just members of local churches who know that they've been commissioned by Jesus. They know Jesus' authority and their own sinfulness, but they also know that Jesus wants to use them. So one person I was part of a congregation with said that he tried to live out Jesus' commission just by inviting people home to have a meal with him. And he wasn't really sure exactly what to say often if difficult questions got asked about Christianity, but he was really convinced that he ought to just invite some people home to share a meal with him. He said he did this because Jesus did so much of his work over a meal. Isn't that true? In the Gospels, he's always eating with people. Now, myself, I've been thinking recently, Kathy and I have been thinking about whether God might like us to start a Friday night dinner for international students. I wonder if anyone else here would like to come and help me with that kind of basic hospitality. Someone else in a congregation I was part of told me that they offered to pray for their friends who were sick or in trouble. They asked them first, "Do you mind if I pray for you this week?" Now that's a great thing to do, isn't it? That's put a little bit, perhaps, of Jesus on the agenda in a fairly non-threatening way. Most people don't say, "No, you can't pray for me this week," do they? They might not know quite what to say if you said that, but it's fairly open, isn't it? And praying for people is a great thing to do, isn't it? A part of this great fishing enterprise. I mean, not much really happens in people's lives unless we begin to pray for them. You might like, as part of this fishing for people enterprise, to commit yourself to praying for someone this year, just one person, that God might reveal himself to them. Someone else said to me that they tried to find a book that might help their friends think about Jesus. They could give to people for their birthdays. Most people don't refuse birthday presents, do they? This person had bought about 20 copies of What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey down at Coorong, and he gave it to people for their birthday. He liked the book, he said, because it was easy to read. It showed where Christians have failed in the past, and therefore it pointed to Jesus and to God's grace. Now, you could do something like that, couldn't you? Find a book to give to people. At the 8:30 a.m. service, we were talking about whether people could actually find a kid's book to give to their grandchildren. Now, some of you might have grandchildren or grandchildren on the way, or friends or neighbours with kids. You could give them a good kid's book. There's heaps of great kid's books with nice pictures around that. Most parents, even the kind of hardest non-believing sort of parents, will happily read to their kids. It's a bit of a start, isn't it? I wonder if anyone here really likes playing tennis with their friends. Is anyone like me who really likes playing tennis with their friends? I'm feeling a bit lonely. Oh, Louise is. I'm thinking of starting a very informal tennis club in the second half of this year. You can come and ask me about how I'm planning to do it after the service. Someone else in a congregation I was part of wrote a letter to a friend telling them how much they'd enjoyed going to the Alpha course that the congregation ran and the kind of questions that it discussed. you could manage that, couldn't you? If you went to something, just a simple note about what it was like. So on, isn't it? That kind of thing. Get a stock of cards, write people some kind of encouraging note that says, maybe says something about your own faith in it. All these kind of things are really within our reach, aren't they? They're achievable for us if we want to just play some small part in this great team effort that we've got together of beginning to fish for people. And you don't have to do a lot, do you? I mean, in the story, it's not Peter who catches the fish, is it? It's Jesus, who's the Lord of all creation, who draws that enormous bundle of fish, nets worth of fish together. So if you know with Peter that you've been commissioned to be part of that, don't be afraid. From now on, I will make you into fishers of people. If you know that you're part of that, then you can do these kind of little small things. We can do some of this together. Imagine if everyone at St. Thomas's, the people here at Broughton Road, all the people at the 8:30 service, the people coming to the ESL thing on Sunday night, Chinese-speaking congregation. Imagine if everyone did one piece of inviting someone to something about Jesus, or with something with just a little bit of content about Jesus this year at church. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Just one piece of inviting. Imagine what God might do through that. Well, let's pray that that might indeed be the case, that we might join in with this commission to become fishers of people. Dear Lord, as we listen to this story about Jesus and Simon Peter, make us available to be used by you. Help us to think about how we can join into Jesus' commission to us to be fishers of people. And give us confidence that you will use us in this way. We pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.